morning, everybody, if you want to come find a seat. Not just find a seat, but sit in it. Or sit in someone else's seat and see what happens. Sit in someone else's lap if you're married. No. Got to qualify that, you know. This is... Alrighty. So, I hope everyone had a good weekend. We were at Hobo Stew last night, and I pity anyone who wasn't there, because it was delicious. I have no idea how Dave and Reva... Hi, Dave and Reva. Hey, Reva. And Dave's right here somewhere. Who are... Rita and Jeff. I got Rita and Reva, but I don't know why I got Dave and Jeff. Oh, who knows? The Manleys, I don't know how they do it, but it's delicious every single time. So if you can, try to go next year, to be sure. But the prayer sheet is going around. I'm on top of that this morning, at least. Are there any requests that we would like to have made known before we get going this morning? All right. Well, let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll delve into some stuff that we're pretty familiar with, but still good to delve into. Holy Father, gracious, merciful God, I thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Not just here as the teacher, not just here as the preacher for me, but here as a brother, here as a friend, here as a member of your body, and here as part of the family. We just thank you that our extended family is meeting all over the country and all over the world today in many, many places, and that we're but a small part of that, of your kingdom going forth into the world. We just pray that as our small part, that we can have a big impact where we are, that we can look into your word and have it have a big impact upon our hearts and minds, upon our lives, upon who we think of ourselves, who we think of our neighbor, and who we think you are. We just pray for this time. May you be glorified, may our hearts be encouraged, and may we learn maybe something, if nothing else, have something else reinforced to be able to teach to someone else. We devote this time to you. We thank you for all gathered here, and we just look forward to see what you do through all that happens. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Alrighty. As you know, we're in everywhere, but a few classes into Christian ethics. No review today, go look online. Thank you. I needed to do that for a while. If nothing else, we've been looking at the Old Testament for the last few weeks. If nothing else, I just want to review the takeaways real quick. And that is the point of the Old Testament laws and ethics is that to worship a holy, pure, and righteous God, the worshiper must be holy, pure, and righteous as well, dependent on who God, what God says that looks like. And what that looks like in the Old Testament is very similar to the New. It's heart issues, it's intentions, it's relationship. So therefore, even Old Testament says that the worshiper must be pure not just in action, but in heart, mind, and thoughts as well. After all, what is the greatest command? Quoted from Deuteronomy 6, all the way through the Bible. So, today we're actually going to delve into the ethics of Jesus. Now, these we're very familiar with. Last week we read the Sermon on the Mount, and I asked a couple questions of what do you see carrying over from the Old Testament? What do you see as far as some of the categories we had looked at? What do you see as far as what reminds you of other places? Today, I want to delve in a little bit to the ethics of Jesus, ethics of Paul, and then the ethics of love, which we're going to be, this is kind of bringing everything that we've looked at now to a focus so that we can then extend back out and look at direct application to a lot of the ethical and moral situations that we face today. So if you've been waiting to get past some of just the boring lectures to actually start talking about things, we're almost there, which is exciting. We only have a couple more classes to set some foundation, and the rest of the time we'll be discussing. That's both a promise and maybe a warning, but that's neither here nor there. Ethics of Jesus. We read the Sermon on the Mount. Just as a quick review, just to get us thinking about it, when you think of the Sermon on the Mount, or when you think of the ethics of Jesus, both the system of right and wrong he taught, as well as his morals. Good morning, Angela. What do you think of? So, really broad question. What do you think of from the Sermon on the Mount? What steps out? Or what do you think about ethical teaching from Jesus? Just shout it out, just to get our minds thinking in that area.
Mm-hmm. Sermon on the Mount, how we're supposed to live a godly life based off a relationship with the Father. All right, we'll go with that. Angela. Internal, based on intention. All right, either Jesus or the Sermon on the Mount in general. Anyone else? Ryan? It was cutting out. Anyone else? We'll have two forays into it, so that works. All right, let's delve into this a little bit. A couple of things I want to look at, and a couple of things we're going to kind of glaze over and kind of things that we know about. All right, first and foremost thing from Jesus that he also brings forth from the Old Testament is that religion and ethics are inseparable. Now, what I mean by religion, now keep in mind here, is a relationship with God. And what I mean by ethics here are what you do in life. Now, they're not separate and apart. What does Matthew 5:24 say? Someone feel free to look it up and read it out. Or does someone want to take a gander? So in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:24, it's talking about how if you're worshiping at the altar, basically you're at church. This is the new, this bring it forward. And you remember what? Some other person has something against you. What does Jesus say to do? Make it right. What? Before you keep worshiping. So what does that tell you about the two things? About the relationship with God and relationship with your neighbor?
Relationship with others have to reflect God before you get to the relationship.
You're late? Oh. Bajillion preacher points, Brian. That was awesome. Your relationship with others has to reflect your relationship with God before you can have a relationship with God. Jesus gives the example. If you don't forgive others, Jesus won't, you know, God won't forgive you. I mean, so it's intrinsic based on your relationship with others. You can't have right relationship with God until you have right relationship with others. The basic qualifier is that so far as it depends on you in Romans, right? Because we know that some people are, you know, are people. We're all people. Angela. Sure.
Or do we mean that you continue on as if nothing ever happened?
The question is, and I think this is actually worth discussing. We'll wrap it up for this one because this is important. The question is, what does forgiveness look like? Does it mean that you forgive them in the sense that you would still do anything for them? What else did you say?
You don't bear any
ill will, any animosity. No bad feelings.
You may not like them, but you still love them as a brother or sister in Christ.
Don't like, but still love. Or do you go on like nothing ever happened?
Are you supposed to just pretend like nothing ever happened and drive on just like before whatever that event was?
Thoughts? What does forgiveness look like? Does it mean how you feel now, even if you don't necessarily like them, you still do anything, or does it mean that you just move on? Brian.
I think that if your attitude was like nothing ever happened, then it robs you of the ability to have compassion and empathy. Because when somebody does you wrong, you kind of think in your own mind, I have done that to others, or I have that capability, or, you know, I'm guilty of the same thing, I've been forgiven, and therefore, I can forgive you. You're not ever forgetting that it happened, but it reveals within you your own weakness, and that's a useful thing when dealing with your relationship with other people.
So if you continue on, just to recap, if you continue on like nothing ever happened, it robs you of empathy because it robs you of being able to look back, reflect, remember, and base future action off that. Is that a fair recap? Compassion, empathy, yeah. All right? So we have one for no, we cannot forget, move on like nothing ever happened.
I guess what I'm getting at is I can forgive someone, but that doesn't mean I'm necessarily going to trust them again, right? I mean, I can forgive them. I don't bear any hostility or animosity towards them. I would do anything for them. But once trust has been fractured, I'm not going to trust them again like I did before. Is that wrong? I mean, I don't know. Are we supposed to? I personally struggle with that. I guess that's why I'm monopolizing the conversation.
That's all right.
Focusing on that.
two things. One, I appreciate you bringing the question, but two, I appreciate you being honest. I mean, I think we should, so yeah. Alan. No. No, but...
Details.
Here's where a situation, I think, you know, may not be quite apples to apples, but I think it makes a point. Forgiveness has taken place. However, the pedophile, the responsibility of the leadership there is to still the protecting of the body. They found a way where they could still have assembly with him, you know, and still have the fellowship, but they make sure no children are there. And so, to me, that says, yes, forgiveness takes place, but you got to use wisdom as far as, you know, whether it be family protection, whatever the situation is, which is a trust factor.
Mm-hmm.
And so there are things that take place that, yeah, we can give, but you don't want to give the opportunity to do something bad to happen again.
So, Alan, in a recap, saying forgiveness can happen without, let me recap correctly. You can forgive someone but still be mindful of their failings and take action to make sure that they're not put in a situation where that trust is broken again, whatever that looks like. And this is a very multi-layered question, keep in mind. Forgiveness has layers, like ogres. Sorry, I couldn't help it. Sorry. You know, what someone does, never mind. Someone explain it to Alan later. So you missed lunch when you committed to, you know, oh, I'm sorry, I totally forgot. Oh, that's okay. Forgiveness. That level of forgiveness is a whole lot easier than other things. So there's a very multi-layered question to a very multi-layered emotion. Sarah, you had something. Yeah. Have I actually forgiven them? What does that mean? There's no rubric across the board for check, check, check. Yes, I have actually forgiven them. We're good. Heart issues are first and foremost personal. This is why it makes them tricky. This is why it makes them hard. This is why it makes them hard to just kind of generalize about. So keep that in mind as well. What Sarah did say, though, which I will kind of go off on, is that if you have a hard time interacting with them, if you have a hard time, especially at church, or just being personable, it's kind of like the marriage illustration in Ephesians 5. You know, husbands are said, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And so, you know, well, love your wives enough to die for them. And they're like, yes, I would die for them. And you're like, great, but will you take out the trash for your wife kind of thing? It's like, you know, there's a little bit of that there, I think. People are willing to say, I've forgiven you and I would still do anything for you. But if you're around me, I'm going to be snotty to you or I don't want to be around you. I mean, that's really hard to quantify. And off that, one of the big things of the Sermon on the Mount is that it has to do with not just what you do, but why you do it. Not just what you do, but what you're feeling, what your intent is, what your, you know, what comes not just from outward emotion, but what comes from your heart. So that's just where it gets really, really tricky. I saw a hand. Brian, go ahead again.
Yeah, and I think that whole trust issue is a pretty good one. And particularly when you think about it in the light of the Sermon on the Mount,
yeah.
The inward heart. Because when somebody breaks our trust, my first reaction is to say, well, I don't trust you anymore. Instead of, at this moment, I...
Oh. We're good.
At this moment, I don't trust you with a cup of coffee. But it doesn't mean that I'm not going to work on teaching you how to hold that cup of coffee the next time. So then again, I can trust you.
What are you saying, Brian? Well, I usually do, but it was dirty this morning. I'm sorry. Thank you, Angela.
But I'm not
appreciate
sure that
it
ever absolves us of the obligation, you might say, to try to rebuild that trust on God. I think God did that with Elijah in 1 Kings when he showed all the prophets of Baal that God was God and had them all killed, and then he ran from Jezebel into the wilderness. I'm sure that God felt like, you know, I can't trust my prophet anymore. But God did. He didn't tell him to go back out and kill more prophets of Baal right away. He said, hey, I just want you to tell one person one thing and see if you can do that.
Yeah.
And he did. And then eventually Elijah was back to, you know, where he had been before.
Yeah, I think this is where it comes into, too, about what it means to trust. I think, you know, there are certain situations, and this is why it's all not subjective or relative per se, but kind of. Once again, certain situations, trust can be rebuilt. If someone is continually skipping on you for lunch and they say, I'm sorry, I'm working on my discipline, I'm working on my, my scheduling, you know, all that, and the result of that is you can never feel like you can count on them. No, eventually they can work their way back into rebuilding your trust by being reliable, by being, you know, consistent, by actually striving to say, hey, I've made a change. Other situations, like Alan brought up with the pedophile. Do you ever? No. What's one of the tenets of Alcoholics Anonymous? That once you're an alcoholic, what? Always an alcoholic. Not saying that you necessarily struggle with it. Always, actively, some do. But what's the tenet? That you never put yourself in a situation where you're tempted to where you might fall. Never put yourself... So, in essence, you wouldn't trust a former alcoholic, possibly, to start a ministry in a bar. It wouldn't be smart. So, what we're seeing here is a wide range of things. We're seeing that it's very dependent on the situation, very dependent on the person. We're seeing that, no, you don't necessarily forget, in the sense, what happened, but you take it and learn from it. I think one of the best things to say is that you don't hold the past against them. Do you accept the pedophile, per se, back into fellowship where it's smart? Yes. That easy? No. Do you forget what happened? And, you know, no. You make sure that it's done in a good way, a beneficial way, a God-glorifying way, I might add. Okay, I'll stop for a minute. You have something? No.
And the way you show love to them isn't necessarily how we're defining love. They have somebody happy and comfortable. So I think the idea of having to define what love means is key to understanding love.
His forgiveness was not utter destruction.
I was actually just going to say, though, you preempted me, and I thank you for it. That's a good thing. You have to find what love is. And I definitely didn't mean to say that, you know, we're saying that forget everything and make everyone comfortable. But I was going to say, this should be viewed through the lens of what God defines of as trust, forgiveness, love. If you look at, like Paul said, if you look at the nation of Israel, God gave them chances over and over and over, and they failed. And God knew they would. But yet, he was still faithful to them. So where's that balance of still trusting to a point, if at all, versus what love is, versus what's doing the loving thing? We're going to talk a little bit about that if we get there. What is a tenet of the loving thing sometimes? Sometimes the loving thing, actually, we'll look at church disfellowship for a second. What's the point of church disfellowship? What should be the point? The point is that you disfellowship them because it's a loving thing, so that when they miss the congregation, they miss the fellowship, and will do anything to get back to it. Church disfellowship is out of love. At least should be. Is it done that way all the time? No. But it should be. Sometimes a loving thing as a parent is to what? Discipline your children. I had that just yesterday. Mitchell was like, why are you doing this? And it's like, you know, it's almost cliche. It's like, because I love you.
Do you think Jesus forgot what Peter did to him?
Do you think Jesus forgot what Peter did to him? Denying him? No. But he used that as a building block. So, I don't think we're going to necessarily define the correct answer in a class session over a week or over a month. But I think there's three tenets that we need to kind of, we can build on. One, I think it's very, very, I'm willing to say, I don't think you ever truly forget. Because God doesn't necessarily forget. He blots it out, meaning he doesn't hold it against you. Two, you have to look at forgiveness through the lens of how God treats Israel, Christians, people. So what does that look like? Well, he grows you in ways, which you need, but he doesn't give you everything right away. There's a lot of facets there. Three, I hate to use the word common sense because that's cliche, but it's very true. You have to do what is smart and beneficial with the situation. I would add this as a caveat, as like a 3A, definitely Sermon on the Mount talk. Action, in my view, and this is my opinion, right action is a start, but not the whole picture. If you can act right towards someone that you are not forgiving, that's a start. But I personally don't think that true forgiveness happens until it's more than just acting not bad towards them. It's more than just acting right towards them. Because like I said, Sermon on the Mount, Old Testament, it's all about heart issues. I'm not saying you necessarily have to, you know, feel warm and fuzzy towards them. But I think what Sarah said, to simply act right and still hate them in your heart, I don't think that jives. Paul. I'm sorry. Paul, catching something I said about God and Israel. The goal isn't to necessarily trust them. I'm going to slow down. The goal isn't necessarily to trust them completely, again, or whatever. But the goal is to be faithful. The question is, faithful to what? I think that's faithful to God's plan for them, faithful to how they can grow, faithful to what they need. I think that's a pretty good definition. Alan, then Brian.
Bring back the relationship. I mean, that's why we spend a lot of time talking about how the Father forgives us, so we can go back to the relationship with the Father. Having said that, when it's between brothers and sisters, or even people who are Christians and non-Christians, the whole thing is still based on how can I mend in order to get a relationship. You know, you look at, bring up Psalm 51 about David. After he did his deed with Bathsheba, and he was just screaming, God, don't leave me. You know, don't take your spirit from me. I want that relationship again. Now, granted, he's talking to the Father. And I bring that to individually, in between brothers and sisters, and brothers, so forth, so on. You know, and I don't do this well, but if I'm the one who's been offended, and I'm bothered by it, often did I tell that person, or when that person asked forgiveness that I still have a hard time forgiving, how often did I tell them that? You know, because when I don't, and I see that person, then that in my mind, that relationship is affected. If I don't communicate that perfectly, saying, I still have a struggle, how are you going to communicate it? You know, sit down and pray together. Your thought process is not so much admitting it's a fault, it's the fact I'm having a hard time in a relationship with you.
Hmm.
That's why Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians. That's why we just talked about in Matthew. If you got something against your brother, take care of it, because you're not having the right relationship. It is no different than our relationship with our father. He wants that same relationship with his brother.
Oh, so many ways I can kind of condense that. Let's see. To recap, Alan's basically saying, I'm gonna kind of come at it my own way and tell me if I'm right or not. Our relationship with God is such that we confess the shortcomings, right? Which are all on our side. And we say, you know, I don't feel necessarily good about this, but I confess this. This is what's getting in the way of our relationship, and I want to work on it. Alan's basically saying, why don't we do that with people that we've offended or who've offended us? The definition, and I've talked about this a lot because it's really permeated my view of righteousness. Righteousness, especially in the Old Testament, which the New Testament is based on, the word righteousness means to make a relationship straight from being crooked, to make it clear from something being in the way. So Alan, what basically is saying is that, why don't we, or you know, should we, go tell the person who we're having, you know, a crooked relationship with, you know, not like we're criminals, but something's in the way of our relationship, why don't we admit, saying, hey, I'm having a hard time being in relationship with you? Because one, ultimately that is better than ignoring them, but then two, ultimately, anything that gets in the way of the relationship with our brethren gets in the way of our relationship with God, what the Sermon on the Mount says. What does that do, do you think? And I see you. What does that do, though, if you actually tell someone? Has anyone ever experienced that? Whenever actually someone says, hey, I'm having a hard time getting past this. What does that do to your relationship? Practically. It actually brings you closer. Although that's the exact opposite of sometimes what we think will happen. That's one of the big things that, actually, not to pick on him, but I'm teaching Mitchell right now. He doesn't want to say I'm sorry. But one of the things we try to teach him is that it's not just that you should be sorry for what you did, but actually telling mommy sorry, you know, fixes things. Actually brings you closer together. Let's go Jeanette and then Brian, because you've said a few things. Yeah.
You know, if I explain it that way, it makes it a lot easier to swallow, I guess, you know, or if someone explains that to me, then it's easier to swallow. I don't feel attacked or alienated or whatever, you know, saying, hey, I want a closer relationship than what we have. Let's figure out a way to get past whatever issue is that we're actually.
That's a great point. And Jeanette is saying that you have to remember that it's not you versus the other person. It's both of you versus whatever problem is in the way. And to go off what Alan is saying, I think sometimes to hold back and have that whatever feeling or whatever is in the way still between you makes that you versus them. But whenever you say, hey, I want to fix this together, even if the problem is really only on my side, it really connects both of you against the problem. That's a good way to look at it. Can I come back to you, Brian? Silas, Sarah, Paul.
But isn't that incredibly difficult thing to do? Sharing our feelings. All of the, I keep coming back to this. Talking about our feelings is difficult. It's just difficult. It's one of the hardest things that we do. Opening up our emotions, being vulnerable, and sharing that with other human beings.
There's a video I watched, it's a TED Talk, and her whole point was talking about, Cora posted it, and maybe some of you saw it, how being vulnerable actually gives you power. I won't go into too much more into it, but dwell on that thought, go to her page, and it's pretty good. But yeah, and not just feelings like anger, sadness, but we're talking things like pride, vulnerability, strength, you know, some of these things which may not even necessarily call emotions. That's very true. Sarah or Paul, whoever I said next. Sarah said she'd rather deal with the problem herself rather than talk to someone else. But the problem is inherently, if I can kind of riff off that, is that the problem isn't just with you. The problem affects you both. So to only deal with it yourself doesn't handle anything, doesn't really solve anything. Paul, Brian, Gil. get a cue going there.
True.
Paul is reminding us that the decision to forgive is absolutely your decision and your decision alone. And that's absolutely true. But the crazy part, and you can disagree with me if you want. The crazy part is, as many of us know, whenever you choose to forgive, because who is forgiveness on a human-to-human level, peer level, who is forgiveness first for? It's yourself. What that does to you psychologically is that in your own mind, in your own heart, it breaks that barrier down. So that way, if there is an opportunity to, you know, get the relationship going, you can. But first and foremost, it clears your own heart and mind. That's important. Brian.
It's just thinking that in light of sometimes the relationships are messy things, and sometimes when it comes to forgiveness and trust, that you almost have to start all over again. And that's up to, if you're the aggrieved party, I guess, that's up to you. Instead of saying, I'm looking for an excuse to throw away this relationship,
yeah.
I'm looking for a way to rebuild it. And again, I think about Peter, and the first thing that Jesus said to Peter was, follow me, in essence. The last thing that Jesus said to Peter was exactly the same thing. Follow me in John chapter 21. So, and Jesus didn't forget what had happened. In fact, he asked Peter, you know, do you love me more than these? Three times. And Peter was hurt, you know, by what Jesus was asking because he felt like maybe he doesn't trust me. But he did. And the last thing he said was follow me. If you follow me, Peter, everything that you had done before is going to be okay. You know, you're going to be, you know, you'll get back to where you want to be. It's important for you. So somebody aggrieves you, you forgive them, and you still have the obligation, if you want to put it that way, to be the example for them to follow to where they can then get the trust restored that they once had.
A lot like parenting. I mean, it is parenting.
It is.
And we get it when it comes to our children, hopefully. That whenever they do something to us, you know, even as a teen or even as an adult, sometimes, you know, our first inclination as parents is we want to forgive you. We want to make it right. First for us, but then also for them. And yeah, we understand a lot who have been parents, what it means to not quite trust your kids something, but then build it back or, you know, try to help them. I mean, but it's hard to apply to someone else who's not our family. It's hard to apply to a peer. It's hard to apply to an elder. It's hard to apply to a friend. It's hard to apply to, you know, but they're not all that dissimilar. Gil.
The Constitution that I've sworn to defend thinks that capital punishment is okay as long as it's not carried out in a cruel or unusual fashion.
Mm-hmm.
Jeffrey Dahmer, who ate several people, was on death row and was baptized while he was on death row. He then was murdered in prison. At the Pentagon, where I served on the Clemency and Parole Board for 7 years, I can tell you that from the government's perspective, and this is a government that most of us support, I think, from a government's perspective, if you say, I'm sorry, the government says, that's good, we'll take that into consideration when we sentence you, you're sorry, but you're going to pay. And in Clemency and Parole, on a federal crime, when someone's sentenced to 30 years in prison, they're eligible for parole when they've served one-third of that. So at 10 years, they come before the Clemency Parole Board saying, I'd like to be paroled. At that point, the parole board looks at their record. And if they refuse to take classes that have to do with pedophilia or classes that have to do with sexual assault or any of those classes that are offered, they refuse them. The government's position is, you're not sorry, you're not rehab, you're not going on parole. And by the way, I like what Paul had to say. Not everybody asks for forgiveness or even wants it.
We're not going to get into a discussion of capital punishment in the last 5 minutes, obviously. We can. We will. Not now. But if I can take kind of the principle of what you're saying in a sense, and if I missed it, tell me. Forgiveness does not negate consequence. Forgiveness does not negate sometimes stuff being made right in other ways. Justice, if you will, both retributive and restorative. It doesn't negate action being taken outside of simply the emotion in the heart to either get to a point, to repair something. It doesn't negate consequence. And that is God's relationship with Israel to a T. God is faithful. God forgives them. God let Assyria wipe them off the face of the map almost. Consequence. Just as it gets good, always. Now, I'll qualify that by saying consequence is both can be both positive and negative, and I think we realize that. Hopefully we're looking for the good consequences, whatever happens, but forgiveness does not negate consequence. And I think sometimes that's where we struggle with. Well, if I forgive and forget, does it mean everything's okay? No. Not always. But at the heart of things, preempt myself, as Christians, I think one of the first things we have to look at and that we can control, quote unquote, is our own heart. Now, do we have to still obey the laws of the land? Do we still have to do these things? Yes. Are there still consequences? Yes. That's part of the levels we were talking about. But there still has to be a heart issue personally as well as every other level up. This is why this is a complicated issue, but it's worth talking about. Jordy and then Kim.
You might be sorry for something that you've done. But if you're going to turn around and kind of do the same thing again later, I mean, why are you even sorry?
Exactly. You can say it, but your actions determine it. I mean, and this is obviously an incredible jumping off point for, you know, atonement theology, goodness sakes. We're not going to go there either. But yeah, I mean, that's kind of what Gil was saying, that's kind of what Jordy is saying. It's like, you can say it, you can even feel it, but unless you actually, you know, act about it, do the consequences, positive or negative, you know, what's we wonder. Kim and then Gail, and then we're probably going to be close to out of time.
Well, I'm a person that is a feeler, and I get my feelings hurt a lot. If I didn't continually forgive people, where would I be? I'd be crazy. Well, I already have a little bit, but...
More. No,
I
say.
I walk around, you know, forgive them, you know, help me to not feel, you know, maybe they didn't mean it the way it sounded or the way it was said to me, but I was hurt by it. So I need to forgive them. Because have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, I just want you to know I forgive you? And you're like, what? What did I do? You know, all of a sudden you're on the
defensive, yeah. Kim brings up an interesting point. You know, how you go about it matters, but also she brings up an interesting point, too. Not only do consequences still matter, but yet, just because you forgive someone doesn't mean your feelings go away. Doesn't mean that you still aren't feeling one way or another about it. And that brings up another level of this. How do you healthily deal with emotions? That's something that we have no time to discuss either. Is it good sometimes? I mean, is it good sometimes to just get to someone that you're feeling that your animosity, you know, have animosity between you and just say, we're going to have it out right now. You're going to yell at me for 5 minutes. I'm going to yell at you for 5 minutes. Then we're all going to be good. If only it worked that well, you know. Sometimes it does, maybe. Not always. So what we're getting to is that, just kind of recap. I can't remember who I said. Was that Gail, right? No, it's not smart to forget. It doesn't mean that there's no consequence. Doesn't mean that the feelings that have been hurt or whatever has been destroyed doesn't mean that that goes away. But yet it still all comes down to a personal choice as Christians where to start. And I think that's kind of the focus here. Gail, and then I'll have a last comment. What?
Just the thought that I think most people want your forgiveness or need it. But I think if I want or can't forgive, it comes at my fault. And it makes it hard. You know, it kind of gives me that internal pain, you know, if I can't let something go or forget. I might not forget, you know, how can you, you know what I'm saying, but I don't think we can move on if we can't forgive.
One of the most, just to recap, Gail is saying that at the heart of forgiveness is that if you don't forgive, it first clogs up your soul towards that person, and I think arguably other people. You know, our emotions tend to, and God. Because what did we start with? Your relationship with other people affect your relationship with God. So I think at the heart of forgiveness, there's a lot of stuff to work through. But at the heart of forgiveness is the same that God did towards us. God, from his perspective, forgives, so that way from his end, It's a clear path. And what we do with it is up to us. I think that metaphor applies then to us. So far as it depends on you, Romans says, be at peace with all men, I think that kind of qualifies with this. So far as it depends on you, what are you doing to clear a path? What are you doing to make relationship right? What are you doing to unclog your soul? I like that expression. I might have to... Can I steal that? Can I have your permission to steal that? Because that's... Or borrow it sometimes, you know? That's a good expression. Unclog your soul. So, as Silas brought up, none of this is easy, goodness sakes. Goodness sakes, it's not easy. Is there things that take a long time to work out? Yeah. Is it easy, quote unquote, to just discuss? Oh, here's what you do in Bible class? Kind of. But if nothing else, I think a lot of it just comes back to the Sermon on the Mount, in a way. And it comes back to, he kind of says in the Sermon on the Mount, where is that? Is it Colossians? Forgive as God forgive you? I can't remember where that is. I should look that up. I think a lot of that depends on, it comes down to a personal level once again. The easy way to go, not the easy question, but one of the questions I ask about this is that if the other person were God, would I be happy with this level of relationship with them? Not elevating the other person, not trying to say you should do anything, more than you should, but they're connected. Forgive us, God forgives you, or how you, Matthew 7:1, there we go, Sermon on the Mount. Judge on the same level that you would be judged. So, one of the questions I think we have to ask is, when it comes to your relationship, if someone offends you, okay, I've been the offendee, God's been the, I've been the offender, and God's been the offendee. Is this relationship mirroring what I would like with God, as far as it depends on me? Still a lot to work through, but I think that's a good place to start. I don't know if any of that helps. But it's good to talk through. I invite you to don't just have these conversations here with me mediating. I invite you to have these conversations among our brothers and sisters all the time. This week, grab someone you haven't grabbed for lunch before and say, "Hey, let's talk theology. Let's talk church. Let's talk relationships." Don't just limit these conversations to here, because it really, there's a lot more to be talked about that we just can't in this forum. But I appreciate Anja being vulnerable to bring up the question, and I appreciate every one of you kind of being vulnerable to bring up your thoughts on a very touchy subject with people. And I hope that the conversation was encouraging, beneficial, and maybe even convicting. Let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, one of the best things that you have done for us is make us like you. And that means that we have many and deep emotions, many and deep thoughts. Life is not just one-sided or shallow, but there's a lot to it. It ought to be, if it truly reflects you, the God of all. There's many things that we're all on different levels, we're all on different paths, we're all in different places and growing towards, and all different levels of knowledge is what we know, and all different levels of experience in what we've done. And I praise you for bringing all of that to bodies of your people, that we may learn from each other, benefit one another, mentor one another, and yes, even forgive one another. I pray, Lord, that you're with the hearts of the people here, that this discussion has first and foremost glorified you, that we've spoken true about the things that we ought, but that this discussion has made us reflect on what kind of relationship with you we have, what type of relationship with others we want, and what that should look like. I pray, God, for the strength to be able to act if we need to, and I pray for the grace that we ought to show one another. I commend you into the lives of these people that I know you're going to work, and I know you're going to grow us. And may God, every day, we strive to be a little bit more like you, even and especially in the hard areas of life. We thank you for your Son who has shown us the way, who has paved the way to ultimate relationship with you, even if that example is awful hard to do day by day. We know you walk with us, God, and we know that we can get there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all very much for discussion.